Well, greetings to everyone. Now, when I was researching for my sermon for the Feast of Tabernacles, going through it, I came on a subject that I had, touched upon and heard about and read about many times, but didn't have too much of an interest in it. And it was kind of like, nothing, it didn't spark any interest. But for some reason, when I read about this subject, it sparked an interest. There was something in the context. Right now, I don't even know where I got it from or where I read it, but it sparked an interest. So I started to do some research on it. And I did some research, and finally this piece fell in place, and that feast fell in place, and the concepts begin to develop. And voila, you got your sermon for today, right? It came birth out of that. Now, what is that subject? What is that subject? That subject is humility and pride. Now, when I say that, the minute I say it, I know what goes through your mind. Oh, this is going to be a zonker of a sermon, right? Time to catch a few Z's. Time to take out the cell phone and catch up on the sending of the messages. Or worse yet, opening the Bible and slipping a comic book in there like the kids used to do years ago. Okay. No, but really, you shouldn't think that way. Not that you do, obviously. Although if I bet that was in your mind. The reason being, there's going to be at least two concepts that I'm going to bring out when I go through this topic that are valuable. One is I'm going to show from God's Word. See, not yada, 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 from God's Word, how God views the subject of humility and pride. What's His view? That should be of interest to us. And then secondarily, the understanding as to why God places such emphasis on humility and pride. If you go through your Bible, kind of alert to it, word after word after word is humility and pride, or words similar to it, synonyms. So I'm going to go through that. God's view, you'll get that point, plus why God placed such emphasis on it. That's going to be the key importance. So before we go into that, I want to get what we call legally a housekeeping point out of the way. I want to clarify that the words humility and pride encompass many similar attitudes. They're included in these words. Now, here are some synonyms for each one. For humility, you don't have to write them all down. I'm going to go through them quickly. See, with humility is humbleness, meekness, unpretentious, unassuming, sincerity, simplicity, genuineness, authentic, candid, and pure. Those are some of the words that are similar. Then there's pride. For pride, we have arrogance, conceit, self-importance, egotism, vanity, superiority, right? Haughtiness, selfishness, self-centered, lack of consideration for others, self-admiration. See? Now, these are some of the words. Now, so when I use humility or pride, you understand that these other descriptive words are included within it. So we have broad concepts of attitude we're talking about. So what is the source of pride or the like? What are its roots? In 1 John 2:16, we read, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, those are key words. If you study your Bible and you get the big picture, those words strike a chord. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the pride of life that goes and flows through many men and women. You see, it's not of the Father John is telling us. That doesn't come from God. He wants to make a distinction. See? He says, but is of the world. Of the world. Now, lust of the flesh, that's a strong desire for evil things. Lust of the eyes, that's the conduit that's feeding the brain these evil things. You see, and it comes from the world. So we're talking now about the source, remember? So in 1 John 5:19, so we talked about all this being of the world, this pride of life is of the world. But in John 5:19, we read, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, the wicked one, we know, is Satan. Is Satan. And under the sway is under his authority, under his power, and under his control. So you see now where some of this pride comes from. Its source, from the world, the pride of life. Okay? And in 1 Timothy 3:6, here's Paul instructing Timothy. He says, don't ordain a man too soon. I want to tell you that now. He said, don't, because my experience, I've learned, Paul is saying. Don't do it. Why? Don't do it for a novice. If you ordain him too soon, what may happen? He may be puffed up with pride. Puffed up. Puffed up. Like a morning cereal, right? Puff rice, so on. Puffed up with pride. And what? That doesn't end it. Puffed up with pride. And he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, you see, that's pretty serious. That's serious. Because why? What do we know? We know what happened to the devil. We know what happened to Satan. He tried to take over God's kingdom. So full of pride. Hey, I can do better than God. I can go above. He didn't say not only the throne. He says, I'm going to go above your throne, God. I'm going to rule you and everybody else. See? So that's bad, being puffed up with pride. In Luke 10:18, we know what happened. Jesus said, and I saw Satan fall like lightning down to the ground. Boy, you can just see that. Whoom! Boom. Hit like a ton of bricks. See? Like a ton of bricks. Then, we're talking now about the source. In Mark 7:20 through Mark 7:23, and Jesus speaking, he says, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. See? For from within, and by within, what does he mean? Out of the heart, out of man's internal being, proceeds, now get this list of things. Okay, here's the list that's giving us. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, blasphemy, and what else? And pride. See, he includes, remember we're talking pride now, it's a batch of bad attitudes, and here are some of them. Pride is connected right with these, right in the long list. He includes them. See, and then we go to verse 23. All these evil things come within, from within, and defile a man. See, so the source of pride is the carnal mind. It's the carnal mind. That's where it comes from. It's without God, because you see, without God's Spirit guiding us, pride is the default position of man. Now, default position wouldn't have meant too much to me until I start working on a computer. And you know, that's just where your computer goes if you don't do something to change it. That's the default position. So now, that's the source. That and sometimes Satan's influence, too, enhancing it. So now, how does God view the attitude of pride and the like? What's God's take? How does he view it? That's important. God's going to tell us. It says God inspired this Bible. He inspired these words. Right? So it's important. God's talking to us. Now, if God talks, do you think you should listen? So read your Bible and get the story. And here, So here it goes. What's God's view? Proverbs 8:13. And the fear of the Lord is to hate. To hate. Oh, boy, we don't want to teach our kids to hate. We don't want that. That's, man, to hate. To hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth. God says, I hate. Now, that's strong language. That's strong language. Hate, what does that mean? Abhorrence. To detest, revulsion, a feeling of intense hostility. That's the way God looks at that. So you want to be a pompous person? Just know how God's going to view you. Okay? Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. What does that mean? Abomination. Detestable. Disgusting thing. A detestable and disgusting thing. That's the way God views it. Okay? There's no need to add a lot of other words, English words, to help understand. That makes it pretty clear. I don't want to detract from what God said. So then we go on. So what, when a person continues in an attitude of pride and does not repent, okay, what are some of the immediate consequences that God says are going to come? What are they? James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud. He resists. Okay, so when some person is in an attitude of pride, God is his adversary. You find yourself fighting against God. You see that? He says, hey, well, I got this pride and I'm going to go forward. And God says, no, you're not. So you push against God. See, you don't want God as your adversary. See? Now, during my time in the church, see, I've seen a lot of people, 60 years, come and go. Big people, little people. But I've also seen some very faithful hold on to the very end. To the very end, you see. So here we have now resisting the proud, see, fighting against God. Because I've seen people do that. They get politically oriented. And you know, some are so deceptive and got so much conspiratorial thing in their heart. The stories I've heard or witnessed somehow, they go to employee A and say, you know, employee B over there, you know, they're talking against you, but I'm standing up for you, employee. You say, oh, well, boy, this guy's my friend. Then he goes to employee B and says, you know, employee A, he's talking against you, but me, I'm standing up for you. So now you got two employees at contrast, fighting each other, not verbally, but looking at each other and saying, that's a bad guy, but, oh, this other fellow, he's my friend, see? You see how that works? That's management principles you find sometimes. Machiavellianism. And it goes on. That happens. It's not just an empty story. Someone bragged. I got my position. You know, I got up there. I went and I told the top boss all kind of stories about my boss. All kind of stories. And finally, he threw the boss out and put me in charge. See? So sometimes this idea of pride, they use it in the corporate sense, or the business sense. And they're climbing a ladder of power, power in the corporations, authority. Boy, that pride stands out. They can say, look at the position I have. Now I'm vice president, executive vice president, maybe even CEO. See, and all the while they think they're building this corporate ladder. But in fact, it's false. Because you see, like Haman, they're really building a scaffold. They're building a scaffold. And ultimately, the effects of God, as we're going to talk about, will come upon it. So don't lose faith or heart. If you see somebody in pride, advance and go forward in positions or so on. Then we go to Obadiah 1, 3, and 4. See, here's why. Obadiah 1, 3, and 4. The pride of your heart. That's where it starts out. The pride of your heart. Remember, it came out of your heart, out of you. Has deceived you. Who's the great deceiver? Satan, we know, the great deceiver. So it's in your heart, this pride that comes from your carnal mind, and maybe just a touch of influence, see, from a wrong spirit, has deceived you. You're led astray now. You're going in the wrong direction. See, you who dwell in the cliff of the rock, whose habitation is high. Whoa, that's pretty protective. I'm pretty safe. Yeah, I can have this pride and this haughtiness. Hey, God, maybe God doesn't see. God doesn't hear. Maybe he can't reach me up here. See? So you say in your heart, who's going to bring me down to the ground? Oh, I'm too important. I got pride. I've got authority down here. Realize how important I am, God? You see, it's like saying, you want a piece of me? Remember we talked about resisting, fighting against God? That's what it says. Your habitation is high. Who's going to bring me down to the ground? And then God answers. And God answers. Though you ascend as high as the eagle. That's pretty high. You ever see these hawks or eagles fly way up in the sky? Way high. And though you set your nest above the stars. That's even higher. Even though you take your place of safety, your position, that's how high it is. Figuratively speaking, above the stars. God says, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. No ifs, no ands, no buts. He's going. We're going to see more about that. God's not going to let it stand. There's a series of statements in the Bible of a similar nature. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Build up. See, then comes destruction. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So you can see the fruits of pride, you know, to say the least, are not good. They're not good. And we'll touch more upon that. But on the other hand, what is the source of humility? Humility. What is the source of humility? We saw the source of pride. What's the source of humility and the like? And the like. What are its roots? In Matthew 11:29, Jesus speaking. Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, now, is that important? You see, God the Father says in Hebrew 1, he is speaking through Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says, learn from me. So what are we going to learn from you, Jesus? But both his words and his life. He says, for I am gentle. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Not a haughty, pompous donkey. No, and you will find rest in your souls. That's what it'll lead to, rest of your soul. That's peace and tranquility, you see. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now, what is the source of humility we're going on? We saw what was in Jesus. And Paul confirms it, 2 Corinthians 10:1. He says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness. You see, this is what is in Christ. This is his inside of him. This is Christ's default position. Meekness, lowliness, you see, gentleness. Okay, so now we find the source that we have for our humility at 1 John 4:13. He says, by this we know that we abide in Jesus. Okay, and he in us, and Jesus in us. Now we say, well, I know I abide in Jesus. That's what I'm baptized. I heard that 100 times. I'm baptized into the body of Christ. But you see, and he in us, Jesus living in us. See, because he has given us of his spirit. That's how he lives within us. He doesn't come and possess us. He sends his spirit. It fills our minds. And then Christ dwells in us. So it's through what's the source of humility? It's through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that the gentleness, the meekness, and the humbleness of Jesus exists in us and exhibits through us. See, that's the source of a true humility. That's the source of a true humility. Now, next point, when a person continues in an attitude of humility, we saw what happens when they don't, but when a person continues in an attitude of humility, what's some of the immediate consequences? Proverbs 15:33, before honor comes humility. Remember the opposite? You want to be pride, you get destruction. Before honor comes humility. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. We're going to hear more about the life part. Isn't that something? So, see, Psalms 9:12. See, when he avenges blood, he will remember them. When he avenges blood. We know we're talking here a lot about the end times. But when he avenges blood, and it could be currently, he does not forget the cry of the humble. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Okay? 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. See, you've got to study God. You've got to know about God, the mighty God, the powerful God, the creator God. Humble yourself under his hand that he may exalt you. When? Today? No. In due time. In due time. You've got to be patient. Be patient. Patience is an attribute of God. So you want to have that patience, you see. Isaiah 57:15. Some of the benefits. For thus says the high and lofty one. Boy, that's pretty good, right? The high and lofty one. The one that sits on the throne. North of, it's suggested in the Bible, north. Sitting on his throne in the city of God. Thus says the high and lofty one. Speaking now. Who inhabits eternity. That's an interesting phrase. Whose name is holy. And what does he say? He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Well, that's good. So God dwells up there. You say, well, that's a given. But no, you got to go on. With him or her who has a contrite and a humble spirit. So in effect, metaphorically, God says we're dwelling with him in heaven, in the high place. See, with his throne, around his throne, if we have a meek and a humble spirit. Now, if that's not enough, you see, so there when it comes down to some of these things about, but anyway, if there's more that you need, you can search the scriptures on that and you'll find more blessings that flow. I only got so much time to go through the different scriptures, I had to cut a lot out. But then, when a person continues in an attitude of humility, now we saw what happens when a person continues in an attitude of pride, but here, what are some of the long-range consequences? We know immediately some of the benefits we get, but what about the long range? You've got to have vision. Vision. Vision's very important. Okay, Zephaniah 2:3. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Look for it. Try to find it. Why? Why? It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That's something? Humility. You're going to find that concept played out here at the end of the sermon, too, you see. that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, when is that? That's the end times. That's when the seventh trumpet is blowing. That's the day of the Lord, when God comes and he says, that's it, it's all over. Jesus, go to earth. You see, with all power, with all might. And he takes fierce wrath upon his enemies. That's the day it's talking about. Then in Psalm, so you see, what's the attitude of humility? What's the benefits of it in the long term? Again, we read Psalm 149:4. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Well, that's good. That's good. And get the end of this. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. Beautify. See, that kind of ties in with Paul. He says when Christ comes and you get the glory, he says, look at the glory of the stars and the sun. And one glory is greater than the other one. See? So that's what you're going to be beautified with. That's what you'll be beautified with. That's the long-range benefit. So what does the Bible teach about how to become more humble? What does it teach about that? In Psalms 35:13, it says, I humbled myself with fasting. Boy, that's one way to know that you're nothing but flesh. You know, you want to be humbled, man, you go down, you know, and you just feel sick and you want that snack toward the end of the day and you say, boy, I can't take it, it's the Day of Atonement or something. You realize that you are but flesh, see? So I humbled myself with fasting. Romans 2:3. Romans 12:3. And this is the New Living Translation. He says, I will give each of you, this is Paul speaking now, I give each of you this warning. Well, that's interesting. This warning. Look out, big sign blinking. Bleep, bleep, bleep. Warning. See, right? Don't think you are better than you really are. Isn't that beautiful? Don't think you're a big hot shot, because you're not. See? That's what Paul is trying to get to us here. It says, be honest. Now, that's interesting. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. So he's saying, like the Passover, evaluate yourself, right? But he's saying, be honest when you do it. That really tells about human character, doesn't it? Got to tell us you're going to honor yourself or examine yourself. Be honest. Measuring yourself by the faith that God has given you. Now, how do you do that? The big factor you don't do, the big factor you don't do is to look around. Oh, that person over there, I got more money than they got. They don't have that much. Person, my car is newer car than what they got. I got this fancy, they got that junk, and I'm better than they are, right? That person, they don't even have two doctor's degrees, right? But I got more than that. I'm really kind of a hot shot here. He said, no, that's not what you do. That's a mistake. A mistake. See, 2 Corinthians 10:12, you just made a big mistake if you did that, because you're going to edify yourself. You're going to fall into pride. 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, but they measuring themselves or comparing themselves amongst themselves. That's the mistake. See, amongst yourselves. Are not wise. It's not the smart thing to do. It's the dumb thing to do, the donkey thing to do, okay? See, so you want to compare yourself? You want to compare what you do? You compare yourself to your brother, Jesus Christ. See, Ephesians 4:13, talking about becoming like Christ, it says, the Son of God, coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or perfect woman, right? To the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. There's your measuring stick. Say, I'm going to measure now. Let's see, what am I going to measure? Measure according to Christ, a sinless life, who turned away from this and turned away from that, who gave everything for you and me. Measure according to that, and then see how much pride you got, how haughty we are. In Matthew 5:48, you say, well, I don't think I like that standard. We'll give you another one. Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, that's the way. That's the way. See, in Jeremiah 13:15-16, see, you want another way. This is another way now. So that's the one way to keep yourself, to know about being humble, is to compare yourself with Jesus Christ and God the Father. See? But in Jeremiah 13:15-16, another little way it teaches you, it says, hear and give ear. Now see, those are important words. It's like warning, listen up. Knock off what you're doing and listen, it says. Do not be proud. Don't be proud. For the Lord has spoken. Boy, you get that? It's like, this is an order, God is saying. You've got your orders I've already given to you. Be humble. See? Now, it says, give the glory to the Lord your God. Now, that's important. I spoke on that many times. It was one of the first things I learned when I come out to the college out here through my Bible study. I spoke about it around the world. Give the glory to God. You know, if you do that, if you do that with meaning in your heart, you won't be pride. You won't have pride. You won't be pride, proud. You won't be haughty because you're giving credit to God for it. You're saying he did it. It's one thing Paul said in one scripture. He says, I don't even dare talk about the things that Christ didn't accomplish in me. You see, if you give the glory to God, that's one means of remaining humble. Or becoming humble. Then, in Matthew 18:3, you want to become humble. Matthew 18:4, rather, it says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, right? Whoever humbles himself, you got to put yourself to it. You can't just say, "Oh God, humble me. God, make me humble." No, you got to do some of these things. God's not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. And if you want to say, well, God, I'm so great, why don't you humble me? He may do it. And he may do it the hard way. See? Where you come crashing down. See, you don't want that. That's where David, remember, he says, test me, O Lord. He says, but Lord, when I say test me, please, I don't mean in your anger. I want to make sure of that, you see. So, there's the source. If you want to become humble, look around. What do we see in church? You know, we got these cute little kids, right? Little guy come up and look at him with dark eyes, and you start to talk to him, and he just munching on his cookie, looking at you, wondering, what's this old codger talking to me about anyway? See? And you go blah, 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 and finally he walks away. See? One time I saw two little girls. They're over there in Wirtz Hall, and here they come walking in there just swinging, holding hands. Humble. Humble. That's what he says. Humble yourself as a little child, and you'll be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's real promises. That's a promise on the side of how you do it. Now, that was the thought. Okay. So you want to be humble? Matthew 23:11, he who is greatest amongst you shall be your servant. You be a servant. You want to be great? You do just the opposite. You don't go pride, haughtiness, greatness. No, you become a servant. How can I help? We just said today, we heard the announcement in the sermonette. Find work to do. Find something to do to serve and help the people. When you see somebody in need, help them. Help them somehow, some way that's within your means. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done. See, you want to be humble? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. I want to do this because I want to get ahead. No. Help the person because you want to help them. Because God says they're in need and that's what you're supposed to do. You see? selfish ambition or conceit. See, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem himself, others better than himself. Esteem others better than yourself. That's when you start to judge. You say, no, this person not lower than me, better than me. See? So these are some ways to keep from becoming a pompous donkey in God's sight, see, when you have that attitude. And when I say donkey, I hope you know that's a euphemism, right? We'd have to give you a test, crossword puzzle. What's another word for donkey? Three letters. It begins with A. Okay? Do you need any more help? Okay. Okay, what's the next point? We must be careful. We got to be careful. I got to go fast now because there are men who make counterfeits. Counterfeit humility. You're subject to that. You got to beware. In Colossians 2:8 through 23, see, reading part of that. Beware. Warning again. Warning. Beware. You got to listen up when you read the Bible. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Cheat. They're going to cheat you. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. That's what I'm telling you. The Bible is the source of truth. The Bible is God's word. According to traditions of men, don't be cheated. According to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. See, it's according to the word, according to his attitude, according to his way of life. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Whoa, that's part of a reason for life, to earn your reward. Right? When Christ comes, you stand in line to get your reward. It says, I pass out the rewards. My rewards are with me. You get up there and says, you don't have any. What? I don't have any. That's right. You've been cheated out of it by men. By men. How is that? See, taking delight in a false humility. You don't have true humility of Jesus Christ living in you. You have a false humility that comes from men. What they say is the way to live your life. What they man say is the way to conduct your religion. The way man says to worship God and Christ. See? By the commandments and doctrines of men. That's what he's condemning. For these have an appearance of wisdom. The self-imposed religion, yes, doesn't come from the Bible, comes from man. Self-imposed religion, you make it up. Your leaders make it up. No, you go to the Bible. Okay, you get a false humility. It says a false humility. See, could some men just make up rules to edify themselves? They make up rules. That makes me important. Because you're following me. You're listening to me. No, you better listen to God. Better listen to what Jesus Christ has to say. There's all different ways we can do it. I had a lot of examples here, but don't have time for them. You know, we can say, bow your head when you come in the door. We can say, take your shoes off because we don't want to trample upon the great sanctuary. Wear black. That will then indicate that, you know, the death of Christ. That's all man-made religion. God doesn't say to do that, okay? So a false humility. See, from the men, man-made up, self-imposed. You know, because some God, you got to cross yourself and so on. Self-imposed, see, created by man. You see, well, why do you lose your reward? Because you stop having the true humility. You stop serving. You see, because you got this haughtiness from men. Oh, look what I do. I take my shoes off before I come in the sanctuary. I'm so holy. I don't want to trample on God's church. See, self-made, and it turns you from true humility of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's how he says you can lose your reward. Okay? So what are three, quickly, primary biblical examples of humility? Not in order of importance. One is Numbers 12:3. Moses was very humble. Secondly, Jesus. These are not in order of importance necessarily. See, in Matthew 11:29, These are some examples now of humbleness. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Always learn from him. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Okay? So you want to learn. These are some of the examples. Matthew 21:5, it says, daughters of Zion, behold your king. Your king is coming. Yes. Coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, a beast of burden. See? Not a big, powerful, snorting steed like you find at the end time when he comes, when he's coming with power, a war horse. No, this time it's a donkey. See, then we go on and you can read for yourself Philippians 2, 5 through 8. You can read that yourself. That's where Jesus Christ emptied himself of divinity. He gave up the glory that he had with God the Father, and he came down here in flesh in the likeness of men. And he was so obedient, so humble, that he not only gave himself up to death, it says, but even the death on the cross, a painful death, you see, a painful death. See, in 1 Peter 2, 21 and 23, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ has suffered for us. Suffered. See, it's not just talking about his death, not just talking about shedding his blood. This is like a third element, suffering. For when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. For when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to God who judges all things. So there's many more to talk about. We don't have time for it. But the last one, Matthew 8:4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as his little child, goes back to that again, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's some of your examples of humility. Okay, so quickly, how will God ultimately deal with people who continue in an attitude of pride? How's God going to continue with that? Isaiah 10:12. He says, there he talks about an example, an example. He says, when he comes and he performs all his work, right? He gets Jerusalem and Zion kind of cleaned up a little bit, cleaned out so he can sit on his throne. It says, then I will punish. Is there anything about I will that we don't understand? I will punish. The fruit. That's the fruit. That's what comes from the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. He's going to punish that. That's what's coming in the future. See, Zephaniah 3:11-12. In that day, again, when we say that day, we know it's the end times, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. I will take away from your midst. Take away. Remove. What? Those who rejoice in your pride. Going to take them away. Okay? You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Isn't that something? No longer haughty. You want to be in God's kingdom. That's why he says it's the child, the little child. If you're not as humble as a little child, you're not going to be in the kingdom, is what he said in some of the scriptures there. See? No longer haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave you, I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people. See, that's all that's going to be left. God's winnowing out. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And all that's going to be left are the humble people, meek and humble. That's why in Matthew 5:5, see, that's the context you got to put it in. Otherwise, it's just hanging out there. It says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Why is that? Because God has just wiped out all the haughty, all the pompous donkeys. They're gone. They're gone. See? Read Malachi 4:1, because it talks about the proud. The proud. Okay, you can read that yourself. So then, What's all this hoopla? In wrapping up, what's all the hoopla about pride and humility and the like? It seems like a lot to do about nothing sometimes, you know? Pride, humility, oh, ghastly. It goes on and on. It's like a tempest in a teapot. Why is it that God, in his infinite wisdom, places such an emphasis on these traits? 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise. It's kind of odd. God has chosen the weak of the world to put to shame the mighty. Boy, that really is odd, right? If I'm going to have a football team, I know who I pick. I pick the wise or the mighty. If I'm going to go to a lawsuit, I want the wise and the mighty. But God does the opposite. He picks the weak, right? So why is that? Now, why would God in his great plan of salvation, his great wisdom, do that? He tells you, 1 Corinthians 1:29. He tells you why he's picking the weak and the humble. He says, so that no flesh should glory in my presence. No one's going to stand before God or Jesus Christ and say, I did it my way. I'm my own made man. No, it's not going to happen. See? Because he picked the weak. No pompous donkey is going to go up and say, I did it. Whatever we got, we receive from God. And we give him the glory and the honor for it, you see. He's not going to stand for anything else. Isaiah 2:2, it comes to pass, and again in the latter days, at the end times. Then we go to verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. You got it? Shall. See, in law school you learn there's a difference between shall and may. See? May is but possibly. No, shall is it's going to be. He shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone. Now, there's something we don't understand about the Lord alone. That too broad a sentence, the word's too big. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Okay? That's it. Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord is going to come. Every proud and lofty thing and everything that's lifted up shall be brought low. How many times do we have to say it as to what's going to happen? The importance that God places upon these, the consequence, you see. Now, why all this? Again, he repeats it. He repeats himself. Isaiah 2:17, the Lord alone will be exalted in that time. That's it. You want to give glory? Give the glory to God. He's the only one that's going to be exalted. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and I substitute the nouns here. For when all things are made subject to God the Father, that's at the end. All things are made subject to God the Father. See, that's when the Son returns the kingdom to God the Father. That's what a benevolent, loving, obedient Son he is. He didn't say, hey, I really kind of straightened this whole mess out here for 1,000 years. No, he says, here you are, Father. Nice, neat package. Here you are. For when all things are made subject to God the Father, then the Son himself, here's God's loving Son that he loved and sent, you know, to die for us, that heard him, that said, boy, I'm well pleased with this Son that he loved, right? The Son himself shall be subject to God the Father, who put all things under Jesus, that God the Father may be all in all. That's kind of an odd statement, all in all. What does that mean? Well, we got to get some help, right? So go to Revised Standard Version, all in all. That God the Father may be everything to everyone. Right? Do we know every? Right? We know what every is? Everyone, everything. And the New Living Translation. What does it mean, all in all? Utterly supreme. Utterly supreme. Over everything everywhere. Isn't that beautiful? Leaves nothing out. God's going to be above all. Nobody haughty. Nobody above him. Nobody greater. No pomp. Everything pompous is going to be wiped out. Only the meek are going to inherit. See, God makes it very clear he has not in any form or fashion relinquished his ultimate authority or position as supreme God and as almighty God. He never relinquished that, you see. So why such emphasis on humility and pride in closing? Because God the Father wants the fact to be known without any doubt, that he is the supreme, sovereign, and all-powerful God. Okay? That's why he says, don't have any other gods before me. It's a big mistake. Big mistake. He says, so he's the supreme, sovereign, and all-powerful God, that he deserves all glory, all honor, and all worship. Not man. This great and awesome God. Okay? Now, why should this be? Romans 11:39 in the NIV translation. Why should it be? For everything comes from him. See, you got to read in Romans where it says he created, I think it was Romans or Hebrews, he created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created that out of nothing. See? So why should it be? For he created everything comes from him. He created it all out of nothing. And exists by his power. He not only created it, he sustains it. Did you ever see the picture of the astronauts they took down on Earth? Here is this round ball weighing trillions and trillions of tons, and that sucker is hanging out there in space with nothing holding it up. You want to talk about a powerful God? How does that happen? Why doesn't it just fall? Everything we know, we drop, it falls. That's hanging there. That shows the power of your God. See, so why? For everything comes from him, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. Romans 11:36. And then it goes on, to him be glory forever. Now, I can't come to a better conclusion than that, so I'm going to end there.